Well, we started a number of weeks ago now a series on the Holy Spirit, and lo and behold, it's going longer than I anticipated. And so we're going to try to expedite things a little bit, and so I'm going to tell you what we're going to do for those of you who are interested. This coming Wednesday, we're going to cover baptism in the Spirit and gifts, and we're going to look at the more controversial elements of that on a Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday. Then, next Lord's Day in Sunday school, we're going to look at the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. And then, next Lord's Day morning, we will talk about transformation by the Spirit, and then wrap it up next Lord's Day afternoon with sins against the Spirit. That's my plan, and we make our plans. The Lord directs our steps, so we'll see actually what happens. Last week, we looked at the convicting and regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And we saw that the Spirit of God, when He begins to work in our lives effectively, He begins to bring conviction. That means we begin to see God more clearly. We see our sins more clearly, and then the Spirit delights to show us Christ more clearly, so that Christ is seen as not only our only hope, but the only remedy for our sin. And then the Spirit of God comes and renews us. And this is actually really, really vital. It's very important. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We need God to do something in us before we can respond to the gospel. And that doing something in us is not some sort of vanilla egalitarian work that He just does in everybody. It is actually His regenerating power that brings us to life. And it's in bringing us to life that we see Christ as beautiful and majestic and put our faith in Him and turn from our sins. And so the Spirit works conviction. The Spirit works new birth, bringing about faith and repentance. But then what? After you're born again, then what? And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few different ministries of the Spirit that He performs in our lives once we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at two images or metaphors this morning that Paul uses. He uses both of them in the two texts that we read, and that is a seal and a pledge. And then this afternoon, we're going to look at being baptized in the Spirit and united in the Spirit. I think that's what Paul is trying to get across in the 1 Corinthians 12 text. And so it's very, very fitting for us as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper. And so this morning, what's interesting about both of these pictures of the Spirit's work in our life, seal and pledge, is that both of them actually link together the work of the Spirit both in the present and in the future. So it should be actually no surprise to us that these images underscore the already and the not yet of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so let's begin, first of all, by looking at Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to look at the Spirit of promise as a seal. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says very, very clearly that that having believed, verse 13, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit. Maybe even better, you were sealed by Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Now, we didn't read the whole passage, but last week we did. We read verse 3 to verse 14, which in the Greek text is actually one big, long sentence filled with all kinds of subordinate clauses, and it's a glorious, long, long sentence. But here's the point. The sentence which begins with the catalog of spirit blessings. Remember, we're not talking about spiritual blessings as opposed to material blessings, but the blessings of salvation, which are derived from the Holy Spirit. Then Paul goes from, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, every spirit blessing in the heavenly places. Then he goes through and he catalogs all of them, stretching back how far to eternity past, just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And then he travels through, as it were, this catalog of redemptive blessing and privilege. And the list that begins with spirit blessings then ends with being sealed by the Spirit and being given the Spirit as a pledge. And so it's interesting to me that in this magnificent passage of God's glorious redemption of us in Christ, that it begins with the Spirit and ends with the Spirit. Now, Paul says, you've been sealed by the Spirit of promise. Now, we're not going to dig into why Paul uses the term Spirit of promise, other than to say that that language goes back to the covenant with Abraham, so that we sang it this morning in hymn 339, the Holy Spirit is the crowning gift of Christ's resurrection. So as Jesus comes and fulfills the Abrahamic covenant, the gift of the Spirit is actually the crowning gift of the covenant made with Abraham that had been promised to Abraham and to his seed. And so we're sealed with the Spirit of promise. Now, Paul talks like this in two other places. We read the other one in 2 Corinthians 1. We're actually sealed in our hearts by the Spirit who's been given to us as a pledge. And then Paul says this very interesting phrase in Ephesians 4:30. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. So here's the imagery, being sealed. And the question is, what does exactly this mean, to be sealed in the Spirit? Well, in the ancient world, what would happen is a person would have something to make an impression with. Sometimes it was a ring, other times it was some form of stylus or some other kind of impression-making tool. And what they would do is that a seal was an impression that was made in wax that actually represented the owner. So if I was going to send a letter to Gary, and I didn't want anybody else to open it upon threat of death, what I would do is I would put a little blob of wax on where the letter came together, and then I would take my signet ring and impress it on the wax. And what that would say is that this letter belongs to me and is only to be opened by the person that I send it to. It's a stamp of ownership. We have in our culture something that would be similar, not exactly the same, but if you go out into one of these fields and you see all of the cows, you would see that they would have a brand on them. Now, they still brand cattle, right? So I always thought that'd be just a great thing to do. I thought about doing it to my kids before, just psh. But there's a symbol, right? And the symbol represents the ownership. So if you're a big Bonanza fan like I am, and I'd recommend that you should be, if you're a Christian, of course. The Cartwrights would often have battles over branding, brand marks on whose cattle belong to what family, what ranch. And so in a sense, you can think of it this way. The seal of the Spirit is God's mark of ownership on his people. Those who believe, that is, the elect are those who belong to God and are marked or who are sealed accordingly. Remember that the whole issue of ownership is part and parcel of what it means to be redeemed. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, you are not your own. Glorify God in your bodies. And so as Jesus Christ redeems us with his own precious blood, what happens is the Spirit of God then is given to us as a seal. That is a mark of ownership. So we are, in a sense, branded with God's Spirit. And what does the brand say? Property of King Jesus. And so, does God care about his possessions? And that is absolutely. And so his mark of ownership is on them. The second thing that a seal does is the seal of the Spirit is the mark of identity and authenticity. You could authenticate something by a seal. So, for instance, if I wrote you a letter and I said, you must appear what district is it? Ninth. I knew it was the ninth. You're supposed to appear at the ninth district for jury duty and report at 9 o'clock. And then I took crayons and did a little seal of the state of Nevada. All right. Would you show up? Why wouldn't you show up? It's not real. It's not real. Now, if you get one that has what? The state seal on it. That seal is a mark of authenticity. It carries with it authority, therefore. And so what happens is when God the Holy Spirit seals us, he is actually identifying us and authenticating us as real followers of Jesus. In other words, and understand this, it is only real Christians who have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, says Paul in Romans 8:9, you don't belong to Jesus Christ. And it is the Spirit who is the seal of our identity and authenticity. And so, how can you tell a real Christian? Chad, I wish you could have heard this sermon 11 years ago or 16 years ago, whatever. Chad was wrestling with, how can I find out if my going-to-be wife is a real Christian? Here's a simple answer. She has the mark of authenticity and identity by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not just a matter of what we say with our lips. It's the matter of the Spirit identifying us in our lives. What are those identifying marks of being sealed with the Spirit? You bear the fruit of the Spirit. You bear the marks of love. This is how all men will know that you're my disciple, that you have love for one another. What is the first fruit of the Spirit? It is love. And so in a sense, the Spirit of God does what? Romans 5:5 pours out the love of God into our hearts. Understand this. What identifies and authenticates a Christian is not necessarily water baptism. That is part of it. But you can baptize an unconverted person. It happens all the time. Church membership is not what authenticates and identifies a real Christian. That's part of it. But we can receive people into membership who are unconverted. You can fake a lot of things in the Christian life, but here's one thing you cannot fake. That is the presence of the Spirit of God in your life, identifying you as a follower of Jesus with the indelible mark of love. You can't fake that. And so the Spirit is the mark of ownership. He is the mark of identity and authenticity. But notice this. In the ancient world, a seal actually marked a completed transaction. There's a great example of this. You can look at it later if you'd like. Jeremiah 32, buys a field, and that deed is taken and it's sealed. And then once it's sealed, it's put into a clay jar and put away. In other words, the transaction, once the seal had been made, the transaction had been completed. That was a common way of doing commerce and trade in the ancient world. Once the seal actually had been made, then the procedure could not be stopped. And the picture is actually profound, because what happens is the Spirit of God comes and seals us in that transaction of redemption. As Jesus Christ comes to us in the power of the gospel, cleanses us from our sins, he begins that work in us, and that work is not absolutely thoroughly finished, right? There is a process that you need to go all the way to the end. You need to persevere. There is the Christian life. There is the struggles. There are the ups and downs. You have to actually cross the finish line, get to glory, and all of that. But what happens is that once the transaction has been completed, the Spirit has been given as a seal to tell us redemption accomplished once and for all. You're bought, you're paid for, transaction complete. So even though we can say the one who began the good work in us will complete it, so there's something down here and in the middle, we can also say everything needed for our redemption has already been accomplished and with utter completion, transacted by the Holy Spirit. So we say this sometimes. We say something like this. Have you been saved? The answer is what? Yes. Are you being saved? The answer is yes. And will you be saved? The answer is yes. All right? And we've gone over this so many times, but here's the glorious reality. When that transaction was completed at the beginning, it was the guarantee that everything else that needed to happen would happen. And so that brings us to the next, and in my estimation, really one of the glorious things. Once that transaction has started, it cannot be stopped. Notice Ephesians 4:30, you've been sealed until the day of redemption. But then we get to the final part, and that is this. The seal of the Spirit is the mark of security and protection. Now, in a sense, all of these different images of the seal kind of converge in this one image of security and protection. You have been sealed until the day of redemption. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that you yourself will persevere all the way to the end. The Spirit has been given to you as a seal, saying you are secure and protected in the Father's hand. How does that happen? How does God actually, by giving us the Spirit as a seal, secure and protect us all the way to the end? It doesn't mean, listen carefully, it does not mean that once you make a decision for Jesus, that that's the end of the story. It doesn't mean some sort of superficial, once saved, always saved, I've been sealed by the Spirit, it doesn't matter how I live until the end kind of sealing. That is not how the Spirit secures and protects us. Notice Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. New covenant passage, which is vital. Why? Because in the new covenant, that's where the Spirit is promised to us in explicit terms. Jeremiah 32, verse 38. We know this is new covenant language because of the way it starts off. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me always, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will faithfully plant them in the land with all my heart and with all my soul. And so how is the Spirit given to us as that seal, that mark of security and protection? And here it is. The Spirit guarantees our preservation by working in us in such a way that we persevere in faith and good works to the end. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He works in us in a way so that we do not ultimately nor finally turn away from our Savior. When the Spirit of God comes and dwells in you and puts His seal upon you for protection and security, what it means is that He works in you in such a way that is it possible for Christians to stray? And the answer is yes. Is it possible for Christians to backslide? And the answer is yes. Is it possible for a real Christian to ultimately and finally fall away from the faith and be lost? And the answer is a resounding no. And the reason is because the Spirit of God, who has sealed us for our protection and our security, is at work in us in such a way that if you are a real Christian and you are wandering, do you know what you're painfully aware of? That you're wandering. If you are a real Christian and you backslide, do you know what you are painfully aware of? That you're backsliding. This is the work of the Spirit in keeping us safe. Safe not from all of the pitfalls, not from all of the nasty struggles of dealing with a sinful fallen nature, but rather the Spirit of God keeping us safe so that we return again and again and again to our Savior in Spirit-wrought repentance. At the end of the day, what is the difference between a Simon Peter and a Judas Iscariot? It was not the grievousness or magnitude of their respective sins. It was that Simon Peter returned because of the effective prayers of his great high priest. And so the Spirit of God works in us. So we finished up Psalm 119 last Wednesday night, and the psalm is a great psalm, and he finishes up on this note. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. For I cannot forget your law. And so when we're doing our dumb sheep thing, there's something in us that says, I can't forget. I can't forget my Savior. I can't forget His word that has been imprinted upon my heart. I can't forget what He's done for me. And there is a species of human being that is the most miserable of all species, and that is the child of God who has wandered into the far country because they know that's not where they belong. And the Spirit of God will say, sometimes softly, you don't belong here. You don't belong here. What are you doing? Return. Return to your Savior. And then there are times where by God's grace, we respond to the whispers of God's Spirit who sealed us, secured us, and is protecting us. And then there are other times where we're a little more dull of hearing, and so the Spirit of God begins to shout louder and do things that hurt. He is not committed to your comfort. He's committed to your sanctification. He's not committed to your convenience. He's committed to your perseverance. And so maybe you're off in the far country and you don't hear so good anymore because you've become dull of hearing. Hebrews 5:11, and the Spirit of God will not give up. If you are marked by Him, that Jesus owns you and He has secured you and is protecting you, then He will do whatever it takes to get your attention to bring you back. There are some of you here this morning, and that is exactly the situation that you find yourself in. You've come here and you're doing the church thing and you're going to, you know, I'm going to put a little something in the offering, and I'm going to sing the songs, I'm going to listen to the sermon, then I'm going to split, and I've done my thing. And the fact is that you are actually in the far country. You're a prodigal. You have wandered. You're like a sheep that has gone its own way. And even this morning, the Spirit of God has taken words from the songs that we've sung and have used them as barbed arrows in your heart. And there is something deep inside of your soul that is compelling you, return to Christ, return to Christ, return to Christ. And if you could turn it off, you would, but you can't. Let me make this easy for you. Give up now. I know who's going to win. And deep down, you know who's going to win. The question is, how painful will the process be? The Spirit of God is not opposed to getting you in a rear naked chokehold and grounding and pounding you until you are almost unconscious. And then finally, in the very gasps of repentance, you tap out. I pray that if you're one of Christ's sheep and you've wandered today, I pray the Spirit of God makes you so absolutely, utterly miserable that you realize the only thing that you can possibly do today is to return wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. And so this is all part of the new covenant, by the way, is it not? Why is the new covenant better than the old? Because those who are in the new have been given the Spirit. Those who are in the new are safe and secure. Those who are in the new are those who have God working in them, in their heart, so that they fear Him, so that they don't turn away from Him. And if you were paying attention, we sang it this morning. We sang, and I'm just going to read the whole thing to you, because the next time we sing it, I want you to really pay attention. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person an offering to bring. I love this. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Now listen. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future nor things that are now. Not all things below or above can make him his purpose forego or sever my soul from his love. Now listen to this. My name from the palms of his hand, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. You know the word earnest? Same word as the word pledge. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. I can guarantee you that our dear brother Monty is way more happy than any of us here today. But he's not more secure. Isn't that an amazing thing? If you've been sealed by the Spirit in this life, you are just as secure as the glorified spirits in heaven. Sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Then Paul says, the Spirit's also been given to us as a pledge. Now, this is an amazing thing to me. The Spirit is a pledge. Paul uses this language, by the way, in 2 Corinthians 1, where he's given us a spirit as a pledge in our hearts. And then also he says it again in 2 Corinthians 5:5, the spirit has been given to us as a pledge. And the word is a commercial term. And the idea is a down payment in order to guarantee something. This commercial term signifies a pledge, a deposit, or what we would call earnest money that ratifies a compact or a covenant. In modern Greek, the term arabon, which is our term pledge, actually means engagement ring. It's a promise. Think of it this way. The Spirit of God is not only given to us as a seal to mark who owns us, to mark our authenticity and identity, to mark transaction completed. He's not only been given us to as a seal for our security and our protection. He's also been given to us as God's first installment to the guarantee of all that is to come. And so if you are a believer, what God has done for you is he has given you earnest money, as it were. He's given you a down payment, as it were, guaranteeing that what you now have is just simply, and here's the language of Romans 8, the first fruits of things to come. The Spirit has been given to us as that down payment, saying, I am so utterly and completely committed to you that I'm guaranteeing, I'm putting a deposit on you. When you're dumb, you put a deposit on things that you find out you can't pay for. Anybody ever been dumb like that before? Yeah, it's just Ariel and I did it when I was in college. We went and put a down payment on a place to live, and we weren't even actually sure we were going to have the money, and then come find out we didn't have the money, and guess what happened to the deposit? Bye-bye. Lack of foresight, lack of wisdom, lack of ability. How many deposits do you think Almighty, infinite, eternal God has ever lost? Do you think there's ever been a time he's put a deposit down on something and then thought, whoops? That doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And so God actually does what? He actually gives you the Spirit as a deposit. And so what is the fullness of that which is to come? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, if the Spirit who raised Christ up from the dead dwells in you, he too one day will give life to your mortal bodies. There's coming a day, and Paul talks about this in Romans 8, and he talks about it in two ways that are incredibly consistent with this idea of a pledge or a down payment, and that is the Spirit's been given to us as the Spirit of adoption or sonship, and what is the consummation of that? It is the redemption of our bodies. The Spirit has been given to us as the first fruits of our redemption. The first fruits, actually, were always, in a sense, the beginning of the harvest that was a pledge to a greater fullness which is to come. And so the Spirit of God has been given to us as an earnest, a down payment, a pledge, the Spirit of adoption, and he's been given to us as the first fruits, and he's guaranteeing to us, I know that you're going to struggle in this life. I know that the flesh and the Spirit are going to battle against each other. I know one of these days, in all likelihood, unless you happen to be alive when Jesus returns, your body's going to drop into the grave. But here's the reality. That deposit guarantees that when the trump of God sounds, you will be raised. Mortality will put on immortality. The perishable will put on imperishable. And we shall be changed. The dead in Christ will be raised first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. We will get these lowly bodies transformed into the likeness of his glorified body. And that will be the fullness in which the Father says, there, redemption, fully and completely paid. Being a Christian is a strange thing, isn't it? You're a part of this world, but you know you're a part of another world. You live in a flesh and blood tent, but there's something in you that tells you that there's way more to life than what you experience with your senses. There's a struggle being pulled with the world and the flesh and the devil, and yet being pulled towards Christ's likeness and love. We are a conflicted people. But it's because God's made the down payment. And what we are yearning for in our hearts is the day when we receive the fullness of that which Christ has paid for us. We live in this tension between the already and the not yet, don't we? We know there's more, but we feel the struggles and we feel the pull. There's coming a day when He will complete the good work which He started in you. And so you to the end will endure. Now there's one more thing about a pledge. And in fact, you see it in Ephesians 1. And we see that verse 14, He's given as a pledge of our inheritance. We understand that, right? He's given us, the Spirit's given to us as a pledge for the inheritance which we will receive at the consummation of our redemption. But then notice this language: with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. So the pledge is not simply God giving us the Spirit, which is the down payment of these glorious gifts of the life to come. That's true. That's wonderful. It's magnificent. But we're also given the Spirit as a pledge, marking us, as it were, God putting a down payment on that which is His own possession. And so we ourselves will be presented to the Father as those whom Christ has redeemed and secured. And the Bible speaks, Old Testament and New Testament, about us being God's own possession. Now that brings up one last connection between seal and pledge. If you belong to Jesus Christ, God's given you His Spirit as a pledge, not only of what you will receive in the future, but He's also given His Spirit as a pledge, making sure that you understand that the down payment is a down payment that He's going to ultimately cash in on, so to speak. And that brings together the reality that in the ancient world, you never ever sealed ordinary, worthless items, but only those which were precious and valuable. Nobody in the ancient world put their seal on Tupperware. Now, I know one person who would love to put her seal on Tupperware to make sure she always gets back every piece of Tupperware, because there's nothing more criminal in God's universe than having a bowl without a lid. But Tupperware is worthless. Okay? You only seal the valuable things. And because of Jesus Christ, you are God's treasured possession. You're not God's treasured possession because you're so intrinsically awesome. You are God's treasured possession because you've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And God seals you with his Spirit because you are precious. Beloved, God's Spirit actually comes to us. He's the one who does what? Who takes what Christ has done for us, applies it to us, makes us alive, brings us new birth, seals us, and guarantees to us the accomplishment of our redemption. So this morning, maybe, just maybe, you feel absolutely overwhelmed with all of life's problems and circumstances. Overwhelmed? You've been overshadowed by the Spirit of the Almighty. Maybe you feel like you are in the crisis of your life and you don't know what in the world is going to happen. Crisis? Because of the Spirit, you're under his care. Maybe this morning you are a person who is fearful. And if you are afraid, then you need to know this. You've been adopted. Maybe today you are absolutely struggling and you're wondering if you're going to be able to continue on following Jesus. It just seems so hard. And so you struggle. And I tell you today, you've been sealed. Maybe you're doubtful. The guarantee has already been given, and it depends not on you. The guarantee is not a cooperative effort to guarantee that you'll make it to the end. The guarantee is a unilateral guarantee granted to us by God. And so, beloved, there is one of two ways you can get to heaven if you belong to Christ. Fearful, anxious, wondering if you're going to make it. Or confident that the one who started the good work will indeed complete it. Because of the Spirit given to us as a seal and a pledge, we have every reason to be confident, not in our own abilities, but in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus paid for, he will get. He will see his suffering and he will be satisfied. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Spirit given to us as a seal and a pledge. And we pray, Father, this morning that those who are without Christ would be provoked to jealousy, Lord. We pray that you would draw them irresistibly to yourself. We pray, Father, for those that are struggling and don't see things clearly. We pray that even today your Spirit would come to them and assure them and minister the word to them. Father, we thank you that we've been sealed. We thank you that down payment has been made. Father, we thank you that we are secure and protected in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.